Just want to give kudos to my daughter. She did a great job yesterday at the Sister Strong. If you didn't catch that, you need to get it. I just want to make you aware, we now provide audio podcasts. We have videos of all the services, and we're not doing CDs as a routine matter. The demand is just is all but gone. But you can still get CDs if there's something you want to send to someone who's not internet savvy or they've already gone off the grid living in a hole somewhere for COVID, and you want to send them a CD. There's a form back there on the CD table. Just fill that out, the service that you're interested in, or do your best. If you have the date, that's even better. But give that to Buddy or one of his gang that hangs out in the media thing there, and he'll get it to Buddy, and we'll have him, and you'll be able to pick him up at the next service. So if anybody, again, wants to get those CDs, that's something they can do. I was going to make that announcement earlier, but as I started up, my microphone pack fell off and the batteries flew out. And I was undaunted after the first 3 seconds of really being mad. Okay, but I'm good now. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Father, I've never been more excited about what's going to happen in the body of Christ than I am today. So, Lord, I just ask that you would come today by your presence and you would comfort your people by your awesome, awesome power. In Jesus' name. You know, he's Abba Father, but he's also the creator of the universe. And he's holy and he's righteous. I always go back to C.S. Lewis. Oh, no, he's a lion. Is he safe? Who said anything about safe? He's a lion. But he's good. God's not safe, but he's good. And I'm glad he's good. If he wasn't good, I wouldn't be here. I'd be good and dead, most likely. Just want to commend Holly up there. Hold your thing up there. Lift your hands, Holly. I came in and I saw that and I said, I don't understand. But that's a special kind of brace where she had surgery on her wrist. But I appreciate her trooping through there and continuing in the worship. And then also, is Casey in the back? I think he's in the back, huh? How many people think children are good? How many people wish we had more children at Living Hope Church? Now, we got a mess, okay? But how many people wish we had more? Now the people are they're starting to be really tentative. Yeah, I wish we had more. Don't worry, ladies, I'm not going to tell you to have 10. We can stop at 8. But I'm going to tell you, we need some help in the children's ministry in the back. We have some people who are missing too many services. I want those guys to be able to get in here and get into services as well. Most people, when you tell them about children's ministry, they're terrified. They'd rather go work in a minefield somewhere. But it's really nothing to be afraid of. What we can do, if you just want to help, we have people who don't teach, they just help. But let me tell you what happens. When you go help and you really see how much fun it can be and how rewarding it can be, then those people who are helpers usually end up as teachers. But if you just have an entry level, I just want to go help. I don't want to teach. I'm not a Bible scholar. It's okay. Neither am I. But go in the back or you want to go and just be a part in helping and getting this next generation up and going, please see Casey or Deanna and let them know that you want to step up. Amen? All right. I struggle with this message. I felt like I heard what the Lord wanted me. I got the confirmation when I was at Sister Strong Saturday morning. But when I got ready to put it on paper, trying to discern the exact flow of the Holy Spirit. And so hopefully that means that God's glory is going to fall about halfway through and I'll be unconscious and it won't matter. That's what I'm praying for. Some of you have been praying that I would be unconscious for years. Well, now we're finally in agreement. This could be the day. I came across a prophecy from Bobby Connor. Anybody know who he is? He's from like Burrville somewhere. He's redneck like me. But he's pretty on target prophet. God's confirmed a lot of his ministry with some pretty incredible signs and wonders. But this was his prophecy. The body of Christ is standing at the verge of the greatest harvest the world has ever seen. The harvest at the end of the age when all seeds become fully ripened and mature fruit, both good seeds and evil seeds. Now, this was a couple years ago he said that, but I think we can see that escalation of everything spiritually. The prophetic will have a much-needed role in this coming harvest. The prophet will give guidance and direction to the evangelist to help maximize the effectiveness of the reapers in the harvest. But I just want to confirm, the prophets are speaking. Not fly-by-night parking lot prophets, not where you have to pay $19.95 to get a copy of the CD. But I'm talking about guys who've been on target and God has confirmed them. They've been doing this for 40 or 50 years. Harvest, and the other thing that's out there, Bobby Kahn also had a series that he preached in Hong Kong about the transfer of wealth. You know, God's going to cause the largest transfer of wealth from the wicked into the kingdom of darkness. And the Bible says that the wicked store up money, but it goes to the righteous who'll fear God, you know, honor widows and orphans, minister to the poor, such as that. And so I appreciate your supporting and giving to Representative Reese's family. You know, it's important whether we liked him or we didn't like him or he was, nobody's all that, okay? But he was a big champion of education, charter education, school choice, things like that. But it's very important that we come behind and support the families of people like that. Unfortunately, church people have a little bit of a history of shooting the wounded. You know, that's not how we operate here. Amen? So thank you for your support. If you were to turn in the book of Galatians, that's in the New Testament, for you people who aren't saved, about the fourth chapter, you would be in a good place. I titled a sermon, Isaac and Ishmael, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the backstory and the history of Isaac and Ishmael, but this is really not a history lesson from the Old Testament. Isaac and Ishmael both represent something whenever you see them through Scripture. When you'll hear Isaac mentioned, you'll hear Ishmael mentioned over and over again. But essentially, well, let's just read it from the Scriptures. I'm in the NLT, Galatians 4:21 through 26. Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? The Scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. Just if you have a pen, underline that in your Bible. Because more damage has been done to Christendom, to true Christianity, to the body of Christ, by people trying to help God. God doesn't want you to help him. He wants you to worship him and obey him and know him, be intimate with him. But you don't have to go, uh-oh, looks like God's having trouble. I'll go ahead and just help him out a little bit with the arm of my flesh. But the son of the freeborn wife was as God's own fulfillment of his promise. God has made promises, and God will keep promises. And while we can cooperate with him and we can serve and what have you, this thing is on his back. It's not on mine. It's on his. I'm standing right now in peace. I'm not in an uproar about everything that's going on around me right now because I have utter, complete confidence and faith in the character of God. Well, Pastor Doug, what's he going to do? I ain't got a clue. I know a few things he's told us to do, and all of those involve harvest and the ability to preach the gospel and the ability to reach out and to do the things that he's commanded us to do. My orders haven't changed. With all due respect to all both pretty near worthless political parties, I don't take my marching orders from them. I take them from the King of Kings. There's one king. His name is Jesus. And he is the overruling authority in the real Supreme Court, the ultra Supreme Court, if you will, with borax, bleach, and brighteners. He's not restricted by anything men want to do. And so he says, these two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where the people received the law that enslaved them. Remember, the purpose of the law was to make sinners. And when you try to live under the law, you will become a sinner. Because the law is to demonstrate, it's a foreshadow of Christ's coming. It's a book of rules to demonstrate how these little 10 things, and they're not like thou shalt not cut thy grass early on Saturday morning. I mean, these are like serious things. You don't kill people. You don't covet things. You don't make statues or 401ks and bow down and worship them. Don't commit adultery. Be covenantal. Be faithful. Don't lie. And people can't keep them, especially fishermen. They lie all the time. Huh, Bill? Bill's in agreement. I use a zoom lens on my pictures a lot, but let's move on. And Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia because she had her children live in slavery to the law. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman, and she is our mother. I don't have time to go into Kristen's teaching, but you should really get it. Where she references everything out of the Lord of the Rings, too, so I really like that. She uses the Bible, too, don't get me wrong, but the word for what it meant to be a son or a daughter of God. You know, the days of being able to go to church and just kind of do your church thing and then go home and just live by earthly principles all the time, self-preservation, my four no more, those days are coming to a quick end. Casual Christianity will not bring the benefits it used to bring to some people. That's why you see so many fewer people in surveys who don't profess to be Christians anymore, because there's nothing in it. In fact, there could be some persecution in it, so they're just like, it's okay. But what you're not seeing in those surveys is that the people who are really going on to know the Lord and rising up and doing great exploits is increasing like never before. This is a great time to be alive. There's an ancient Chinese curse, may you live in interesting times. Well, it's not a curse for us, it's a blessing. I quote the great prophet Chesty Puller. Anybody know who Chesty Puller was? Man, I am such a dinosaur. Ed knows who Chesty Puller was. The vets probably know who Chesty Puller was. He was a famous Marine, and I don't know if they still do it, but at night in boot camp, before the Marines go to bed, the last thing you do is say, good night, Chesty Puller, wherever you are. I mean, it's kind of a big deal, I guess, if you're a Marine. But he had a couple of great quotes, and one of them, the newspaper asked him, a reporter said, did you know that you were surrounded? He said, outstanding! Now we can attack in any direction. I mean, that was his mindset. That's my mindset. Look at all this darkness around us. Hot dang, a candle just became valuable. But what can we do with a laser as we focus in 2021? The opportunities right now to reach out. The people who are afraid, who are they're having tent meetings. I'm trying to remember the brother's name. It's just on the tip of my tongue. Mario Marilla. He's having tent meetings out in California, the left coast, the People's Republic of California. And people are packing it out. Because there's so much uncertainty. And you know what? I'm glad that most of our people aren't doing a Chicken Little right now. Just run, the sky is falling. They're not doing that. But let's not forget, there's a lot of people around us. I passed a woman yesterday coming out of the church in her car by herself with a mask on. And you know, it's funny, but it's not funny. And I thought, how much, it's an older person, she might be alone, who knows, how much fear is that person living in right now? How badly and tyrannically are they being controlled by an oppressive spirit of fear that is being, well, let me go down that road, but fully funded and supported by special interests? It's just, it's pathetic. But you know what? I take responsibility for that. You hear me? I take responsibility for that because we are called to be the salt and the light. They're not. Darkness only exists at the permission of light. For us to be overcome by darkness means we have no light. And I don't believe that. I believe we have the light. We have the way and the truth. And I believe we are poised to make incredible impact in 2021. This will be our most significant, impactful year of ministry in the history of the church. And we've had some great years in the past. But I'm telling you, it's going to be nothing like this. We're going to teach some classes on eschatology. That's how you prepare shrimp, or no, wait, snails? No, that's escargot. Never mind. I told you I wasn't a Bible scholar. Eschatology classes, that's the studies of the end times. I'm not going to do those from the pulpit because I have trouble trying to teach people about the second coming of Christ when some of them have never really fully experienced the first coming of Christ. However, it is important. And so some of our classes we're going to be doing on our emphasis for education this year, we're going to break down some of the things of the end times. But I believe we can safely say that we're certainly coming into the end times now from biblical prophecy, from what the scriptures describe, from how people would behave. We certainly see those things coming about now in an emphasized way. And so I think we're not afraid of the end times. In fact, we were created for such a time as this. We do need to be wise. We need to understand the season we're in, and then we need to respond accordingly. And so there will be some deeper teaching in that for people who do want to do that. And then here's what bothers me about these. You get in these teachings, and all of a sudden these many sects pop up in the, well, I'm pre-trib. Well, I'm post-trib. Well, I want you to know I'm pan-trib. That means it's going to pan out the way God wants it to. And since what I believe about it is not going to change a single thing I do, I'm still going to love people to the best of my ability, try to lay down my life for my wife, and watch my kids' dogs when they go on vacation. I'm not changing anything whether the rapture comes while. But now, if the rapture came while I was watching those dogs, that might be good, but I'm not making huge life decisions based on that. So Abraham, let's go to the backstory of Abraham. So remember, Abraham is called the father of all who live by faith, and the Bible tells us the Old Testament is given to us as, in the King James, an ensample, or in modern English, an example of how people reacted with God, how God interacted with people, and what the results of those actions were. But Abraham was also called a friend of God. That's pretty awesome. So we could learn a lot from Abraham's life. And listen, Abraham wasn't a squeaky clean Eagle Scout either. Guy had a tendency to lie, throw his wife under the bus on occasion to preserve his life. I mean, he wasn't like a super role model of character and conduct at all times, but he was a guy who stuck it out. He was like a Job, the loving God of Job. God never left Job alone. He actually engaged in Job's life both before, during, and after the trials that he went through. But Abraham, he grew up in the land of Ur. They were not a terribly nomadic people. They stayed in one kind of little place. And he was probably the first millennial in the Bible. He's over 30. He's living in his dad's basement, right? I don't know if they had Xbox back then. But he's doing something. He's not leaving. He hangs around. And God gives him this call and this covenant promise. And you got to understand, in that culture, and really in this culture, but in that culture, especially for the men, if someone didn't carry on your name, you died. But if your name was carried on, you lived on to impact the earth. And you still see that now. You still see mothers holding pictures of babies on their social media sites, or grandmothers holding up babies. They didn't have anything to do with it, but they're holding the baby up, you know, because the generational thing, life is going on and our family's carrying on. And so Abraham has these promises. Your descendants will be greater than the grains of sand in the ocean. Your descendants will be more than the stars in the heavens. And I encourage everybody periodically, go somewhere away from civilization at night and get a blanket and lay it down on the ground. You and your wife just lay on your back and look up at the stars if you can see them. Get far enough away and look at the vastness of this universe that God holds in the palm of his hand. It's a humbling thing. And so he has this promise. And he's like, yeah, man, I'm going to do this. This is great. This is an amazing promise. Of course, if you remember Joseph, God's promises have a price. They don't come casually. And so Abraham, finally, after his father dies, he obeys God and he begins his travels throughout the land, and he goes on about his business, and he prospers, and there's all kinds of great stories in the life of Abraham that we have some sermons on online from the life of Abraham, and it's 10 lessons, I think, 7 lessons from the life of Abraham. If you want to listen to those, they're up there in the archives on the website, hopealive.net. But he goes through all these travels, and time progresses on, and it reaches the place where Abraham is over 100 years old. And I believe the scholars think that Sarah was 98, so she wasn't exactly a spring chicken. And biology and gravity were taking their course, And in that moment, everything that Abraham had lived his life for came to an existential crisis of faith. And Abraham said, man, did I hear him right? Are my relatives, my spawn really going to be my descendants? Maybe he said my dependents. Maybe I did something wrong. I probably did something wrong. I remember all the times I lied to people, and maybe that I short-circuited God's promise, and I'm just not, maybe, and he, all these questions. Now, none of us ever do that in church while I'm looking at them. Every other time is fair game. And he begins to question, you know what? He looks around. He's not stupid. Pastor Doug, you just need to be reasonable. You just need to take that act down the road somewhere and work it. Because God's not reasonable. If you're in a life crisis situation with no hope, be reasonable. Well, what's reasonable mean? Lay down and die. I believe in a God who's not limited by my reason. We really hurt God when we try to get him compressed into our head. Picture a tiny little BB bouncing around in a 55-gallon drum. That's you, your little mind trying to contain God. You can't do it. He so exceeds what we are able to even hope or think, and then promises to give us more. And so he begins to question, you know, well, she is, shall we politely say, beyond childbearing age. Hashtag old broad, okay? Is that politically correct? I don't care. Anyway, Abraham, over 100, hashtag grumpy old man, right? It's not happening in the natural. You get that? I just want to go back, encourage you to get that message from Kristen. Your dreams are achievable. They may turn out to be nightmares once you get them, but you can achieve them. But God's dreams in the natural are never going to happen. They're only going to happen in the supernatural. And they're only going to happen by faith, and they're only going to happen by faith and patience. Why do you think it takes faith and patience to inherit the promises? Because God's not on your timetable. In fact, he's not even in time. As far as God's concerned, it's already happened. You understand? When he says something, let there be light, the light comes on. The deacons don't vote. The president doesn't vote. The power to achieve whatever he says is in his spoken word. When he says something, in his mind, this is settled. And those who believe act like it's settled and live for the day when it manifests. That's what faith is. And it takes patience. God is never late. Unfortunately, he's very seldom early either. It happens at the exact kairos moment, at the exact strategic time that will result in the most glory to God and the most salvation to his children. You know, in light of this election, and I'm not going down that rabbit hole today. I hesitate to call it an election. In light of the recent selection, it's amazing how many people were ready to shed blood over a man. And I'm not saying there weren't principles there that could be worthy of the shedding of blood. We were founded as a nation in that way. But what I am saying is that, especially believers, as if because this man isn't where they want him to be, somehow God now can't do anything. 10 years ago, we didn't even know who he was. Where's the God of your childhood? Where's the God of your ancestry? Where's the God of the Scripture? He's not stirred. God's not up in heaven going, man, I didn't see that one coming. He has a plan. And I promise you, he will get his glory on his enemies, just as he did with Pharaoh. And he will put his glory on his church, just as he promises all through this book. That's happening. And it's happening sooner now than 10 years ago. Kind of exciting time to be alive. God's going to do what he said he's going to do without fail. That's who he is. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. So Abraham, you know, gets some counsel from his wife. You know, we say that the man is the head, but the woman is the neck. And scriptures kind of say that in a couple of places. Give me an example. Look it up. The neck has a lot of influence which way the head is looking. If you don't believe that, stare at a waitress too long. Your head will suddenly snap in a new direction. And by the way, you shouldn't be staring at a waitress, you prevert. You should be tipping them well because they got hard times right now. So this position of influence is incredibly important. One of your role models wouldn't be Job's wife, for instance. Why don't you just lay down and die for crying out loud? You still over there praising God? What's the matter with you, you knucklehead? You know what her name was? That's not a coincidence. That influence in this hour is important. Wives, you don't understand how important you are. This is, first, there's no male or female in Christ. This is not a good old boys club. We as elders and deacons meet, and we meet also with elders and deacons' wives. We get perspective and input from both of the two only existing genders. There I go again. You know, it's pretty sad when it comes to the point that pastors are defending science. Like, how crazy is the world? You know, I thought when the number one rapper was a white guy that we'd seen all we could see, you know, with Eminem. But then, and again, I digress beyond the lives of some of you. Don't start rapping, Cody, I swear. Don't. So Abraham's wife says, listen, God promised us these people. That's like God says, I'm going to give you a car. Well, God promised me a car, so you go down to the bank and take a six-year note. God didn't say he was going to finance you a car. He said he was going to give you a car. So she goes over to Abraham and says, listen, with her 98-year-old self before makeup, and says, Abraham, listen, God promised us this. We know he wants us to have seed. It's obviously not going to be through us, she says. And that's factual in the natural. It's not going to be through us. Our days are long gone. That ship has sailed. I have a handmaiden named Hagar, no relation to Sammy Hagar, another 70s reference that left most of you confused. He said, and she's like, they think she was 17 or 18 or something. And so, why don't you go sleep with my handmaiden, and then we'll help God out here, and we can get the promise rolling. And Abraham looks at Sarah, and he looks at the 18-year-old handmaiden, and he looks at Sarah again, he looks at the 18-year-old handmaiden, and he keeps looking at the 18-year-old handmaiden, and then he says, let me pray about this. Oh, yeah, I think that's God. And so he does produce a child with Hagar. And those are called the sons of Ishmael. That was people helping God with a good idea that wasn't a God idea. Fast forward a few thousand years and you have 9/11. The effects of good ideas in critical moments can't be overemphasized as how dangerous they can be trying to help God. God said he was going to do it, and then as we know, he did it. Sarah conceived at 98. It was 90, excuse me. She was well past childbearing age. In the natural, what was never going to happen in the natural happened in the supernatural. Hebrews 10:19-39, I'm in the NLT. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter into heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Now listen to this. Hebrews, remember, is contrasting the law to grace. By his death, Jesus opened a new life-giving way through through the curtain into the most holy place. God tore down the big thick curtain from top to bottom to the Holy of Holies. Men used to go in there once a year. They had a bell on and a rope on their leg in case they messed up, dropped dead. They could pull them out of there. I mean, and now God says, freely come. The veil is gone. There is a life-giving way, not a sin-producing, enslaving legal way, but a life-giving relational way. When Abraham began to question the promises of God, he didn't have any of the promises of the blood of Jesus. When the enemy came to condemn God's character and condemn Abraham's character, he couldn't say, thank God for the blood. Maybe I did something and I forgot to sacrifice a chicken. Maybe I missed it somewhere. We don't have that. You need to settle this. Either Jesus Christ, very man, very God, died on the cross for all your sins. Yes, even you, you nasty thing. Notice I closed my eyes when I said that. All your sins, past, present, and future, or he didn't. He died once for all, or he died not at all for the sins of mankind. Just settle it, because you're trusting your eternity on that. Let some of that eternal trust leak into your everyday life of faith. Don't listen to accusing spirits. How do I know if it's the voice of God, Pastor Doug? If it's a voice that makes you want to run closer to God, it's the Holy Spirit, God speaking to you, or an angel or somebody. And if it's a voice that makes you want to pull away in shame or confusion, it is not from God. It's a demon. Can I talk about demons in church still? Is that okay? I don't care. But they're very real. Malevolent spirits that influence people. Angels are very real. A third of the angels fell from heaven. That means we got 2-to-1 advantage in any firefight. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, speaking of Jesus, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts. Listen, he doesn't say with perfect hearts. He doesn't even say with clean hearts. He said with sincere hearts. I sincerely need heart surgery. I sincerely need God to touch my life. It's not a confession of perfection. It's a confession of need. I can sincerely come before you, God, trusting in your character and your blood. There's nothing I can't talk to God about, including my own sin struggles, my own anger, my own issues. Let us go into the presence with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. God has set you in a place of positional righteousness that you might walk out believing what he already said he did in your life. Let us, now this is 23, let us hold tightly without wavering. Everybody say, without wavering, to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. I'm going to tell you something. No matter how long you stay in this thing, every time God moves, it's going to be the same issue is going to come back up. Do you trust him or don't you? And when the enemy comes into your mind, the battlefield of the mind, when he comes in there, he's always going to do the same thing. But, I know God said this, but can he really be trusted? Did he really have your best interest at heart, Eve? Have you ever had applesauce? And she looked at it, and she studied it, and she meditated on it. She said, I like me some applesauce. I might do this. It always accuses God. Always. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good work. You're not being motivated to acts of love and good work when you're watching media 8 hours a day. Pop-ups on your phone. First thing in the morning, last thing before bed. God's place of preeminence. You have understanding that has surpassed your peace when you do that. Let's motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us neglect our, listen, this is it right here, 25. I'm going to look at the camera. Of course, I can't read while I'm doing that, so I'm going to look back down. I'm going to look at the camera again. Silence for emphasis. One hand. One hand now. Remove the glasses. Steps forward slightly. Open posture. I have had some training. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return draws near. Do you understand the significance of that and the correlation of that? As the end times come, what you could get away with and pass for Christianity will not pass as the events and occurrences of the end times begin to increase. Well, Pastor Doug, you're just trying to drive us all into church. I don't drive anybody anywhere. I'm a shepherd, not a sheriff. I want to lead you to a place of safety, faith, and encouragement. My goal is that when you pass away one day at 113, or however old you are, and you stand before Jesus, whose eyes are like burning fires, and out of his mouth is a two-edged sword, and the awesome, almost crippling presence of God is there in glory, that you can hear from him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Not, "I never knew you." I never knew you. I didn't say, "I never heard you pray the sinner's prayer." It says, "I never knew you." Sister Peggy Richards, tremendous. I've never experienced anyone preach conviction of sin like Sister Peggy Richards. She was an old Pentecostal lady preacher back when lady preachers weren't exactly popular. And she gave the illustration of the man picks up his bearskin rug and puts it on, starts chasing his kid around the room. And the kid's squealing and laughing, and then gets so excited she stops and finally runs at him. "See, you're not a bear, you're my dad." And she hugs him. God's not a bear. He is a lion, but that doesn't really fit into my illustration, so forget that. He's a huggable lion. We don't need to run from God. We don't need to hide from God in this hour. We certainly don't need to hide our sins from someone who sees and knows everything before we think it or say it. We need to run to God. And while we're trying to learn to discern the Word of God, we need to be in the corporate presence of God. And we need to be around seasoned believers who've been listening to God's voice for 10 and 20 and 30 and 40 years to help us clearly learn to discern His voice. This is not the time to isolate yourself unto destruction or mediocrity. This is the time to draw together. Come together. Let go of your personal dreams. Put them at the altar of Christ and say, "Listen, I put everything down there, Jesus. I ain't picking nothing up you don't want me to have." And it's terrifying. And then it's not so terrifying. And then it's liberating. And then it's joy. It's pure joy to recognize that you're walking with the eternal God, the only person in the universe who knew why you were created before you came into this earth, and you began to hear him speak to you, and you hear him tell you who you are. I've had God say things to me that were so astounding and so contrary to what I believed about myself that I would close my eyes, that I would actually avert my, I was like, "I can't even believe that." And yet he says it. And then I realized, when I believe it, I am. Because before Abraham was, God am. Bad grammar, great theology. So, dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we've received knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. This is New Testament scripture, by the way. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant which made us holy as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. That's a pretty sobering thought, Pastor Doug. You're welcome. We need that. I need that. We have a fleshly nature that will not submit to God. We have a carnal mind that does not want to be discipled. Not only does it not like God, it avoids and tries to hinder what God wants to do in your life. But we need the loving, good Father, but we also need to understand it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, having not acted upon the knowledge that you had of righteousness. It's not something you want to do under any circumstances. For we know the one who said, I will take revenge, I will pay back, he said, the Lord will judge his own people. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Think back on the early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. He's speaking to a specific church here, but do you remember being persecuted by your friends and family? Do you remember being excluded from things? I remember suddenly our group vacations with our extended family became non-existent thing. Nobody wanted to be around the Holy Rollers. And we were probably a little extreme. But nonetheless, sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail, and when all you owned was taken from you, accepted it with joy, you knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. I'm not talking about Pollyanna feel-goodism. These people had joy. Listen, if Jesus wasn't real, if he did not demonstrate the kingdom of heaven, people would not have allowed themselves to be torn in half by teams of horses in the arena. Nero lit the road to his palace with Christians rolled in tar and burned as tiki torches. Tremendous suffering took place on the earth for the name of Jesus, and it continues today. There are places right now where people are still being murdered, burned alive, having their homes burned, their children raped and murdered because of their profession of faith in Christ. We can't just be casual about that. We can't just ignore that. In 35, so do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great rewards it brings to you. In what seems like your darkest hour, I'm telling you, Jesus is there. I was going through some stuff as a believer. I was probably 4 or 5 years in the Lord, and I would get to the place where I just couldn't. I'm like, I would just cry out to God. God, I can't. I don't know what's going on. I'm freaking out. And God would come, and he would comfort me. But when he did, he gave me a vision of a long, dark tunnel. It was so long, I couldn't see the light at the other end. And I saw this tunnel, and then I saw me in the middle of the tunnel, and I saw God reach down with his hand and pull a hole in that tunnel and give me some light and comfort me. But as soon as he did, the tunnel got longer. It's called the dark night of the soul. And if you stay in this thing long enough, you're going to come into a season of your life where you don't see a way out for anything, where it seems like all your dreams are crushed and all your promises are poppycock. It seems like God, you can't find God with a GPS and a search warrant. And this is the God that promised me all those things. And the promises that used to bring you joy and passion, all of a sudden now they make you bitter and angry. Don't even tease me anymore that you might do this for me. Just leave me the hell alone and go on about your God business because I can't relate to who you are and what you're doing. Been there? Done that. Didn't even get a t-shirt. But when you don't give up, when you hold fast to the promises of God, and you come out the other side of that tunnel, you're changed. There's something that's happened in you that it's not like your new habit of not eating sugar that, you know, like you're changed, like you get this, you won this, you possess this truth, and it will not be tempted, it will not be destroyed, it will not be stopped. I look back on some of the things I went through in my early years, in Christ, and I'm like, man, Oshevitz. I wouldn't give you $1 million for what I learned in that, and I wouldn't give you a nickel for another experience like that. It was unbelievable. But then I realized the compassion that Paul and I have for souls, all the things that anybody could point out that are beneficial of our ministry, they weren't birthed on the mountaintop. They were birthed in times of extreme trial. Are you telling me I should pray for trials? Don't bother. They're coming to a zip code near you, whether you pray for them or not. And they come suddenly. And God is not the author of all of them, but he is the author of some of them. And he's not the author of all of them, and he does not do these things to torment you. He does not do these things because he's unfaithful. He loves you enough to not leave you alone doing something that's robbing you of your eternal destiny. If I prophesy over you that your daughter's getting a Corvette, I assume you don't want me to give her one tomorrow. John's thinking, that's cool. I'll drive it. Yeah, baby. We got to grow. When God gives us a promise, he's giving that promise usually. Sometimes he gives us quickies when we're young. Just here's a promise that's going to happen, and it happens. You're like, wow. You're excited and you're encouraged. But he gives us a mature prophecy, a mature vision of how he's going to use us. And that's when we're mature that he's going to use us. Well, how are you going to get mature? If I take something from you and you go on the floor and start kicking and screaming like a Walmart kid, you know, by the toy counter, are you mature? Not yet. Maybe, huh? A little bit. You come home from work and your dinner's not ready and you get angry. Are you mature? No. Sorry, guys. Grow up. Stuff happens, especially all those kids you had so much fun making. Well, she's taking care of them every day. It's time for us to grow up a little bit. Can you say amen? It's time for us to go to God and say, you know what? And here's the thing. Don't get me wrong. I don't want you walking around with feelings of fear and anxiety that you don't want to talk about. That's not what I'm saying. But in your pain, be careful. I'm told that some women in delivery slug their husbands, throw things in the, you know, in the midst of pain, at the time when something supernatural and eternal is being birthed and the pain is intense, you want to do crazy things sometimes. In that pain, don't accuse God. Talk to him about it. God, I am not at all thrilled with what you're doing. I have no clue what you're doing. But it's the only time you'll ever hear me authorize the use of the word but, unless there's kicking involved, okay? I know who you are, and you are the Lord, and you change not, and in you is light and no shadow of turning, and I can trust you to the very bitter end. And by the way, the end for us is the beginning. The end of this counterfeit life that seems to be so urgent and so important. Here's a good family activity. Take your kids to the junkyard and show them those rusted $50,000 SUVs that guys worked 80 hours a week for to get. Take them to the graveyard. Let them see what the end of life is, not when they're two. Wait a little while. But understand, this life is awesome. Sometimes not so much. But it's really only a prelude to eternity. Keep things in a heavenly perspective. And at the very time when you really want to scream and question God, you can ask questions, but don't question his integrity. And here's the mature thing to do sometime. While you're so angry, you could just spit. Just throw your hands up. And it may sound a little forced. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. Squeeze it out. I worship you, O Prince of Peace, I sense his presence. That is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. Watch what happens. Worship, when everything in you is screaming, God is not faithful, is some of the most pure and awesome worship there is. Come on up, Josh. I'm gonna read this. You're not Josh. You can't fool me. Where's the guy with the electric bowling shirt? Oh, wait, he had a bowling shirt on. Let me guess. He's bowling. Yeah. Roll on, Mississippi. You can start playing. I just want to read Isaiah 40, and we're going to stand. Comfort. This is God speaking through the prophet. Comfort. Oh, comfort my people, says your God. Speak softly and tenderly to Jerusalem, but also make it very clear that she has served her sentence, that her sin is taken care of. She's forgiven. She's forgiven. Somebody needs to hear that today. You're forgiven. Yeah, but I got an abortion. You're forgiven. But I was an abuse. But you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. I was a prostitute. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. I fail my children. You're forgiven. I cheated on my spouse. You're forgiven. You've been punished enough and more than enough, and now it's over and done with. This is the Old Testament. Thunder in the desert. Prepare for God's arrival. Make the road straight and smooth, a highway fit for our God. Fill in the valleys. Level off the hills. Smooth out the ruts. Clear out the rocks. Then God's bright glory will shine and everyone will see it. I said everyone will see it. Yes, just as God said. A voice shout. I said, what shall I shout? These people are nothing but grass. They're as fragile as wildflowers. The grass withers. The flowers fade. If God so much as puffs on them, aren't these people just as much grass? True, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but our God's word stands firm and forever. Climb a high mountain, Zion. You're a preacher of good news. Listen, church, this is us. Get off your couch. Turn off your TV. Climb a mountain. Find a place of influence. You're the preacher of good news. Raise your voice. Make it good and loud, Jerusalem. You're the preacher of good news. Speak loud and clear. Don't be timid. Tell the cities of Judah and Washington, D.C., look, your God. Look at him. God, the master, comes in power, ready to go into action. He's going to pay back his enemies and reward those who have loved him. Like a shepherd, he will care for his flock, gathering his lambs in his arms and hugging them as he carries them, leading and nursing the ewes to good pasture. Who has scooped up the ocean in his two hands or measured the sky between his thumb and his little finger? Who has put all the earth's dirt in one of his baskets and weighed each mountain and hill? Who could ever have told God what to do or taught him his business? What expert would have gone to would you have gone to for advice? What school would you attend to learn justice? What God do you suppose might have taught him what he knows, showed him how things work? Why, the nations are but a drop in the bucket, a mere smudge on the window. Watch him sweep up the islands like so much dust off the floor. There aren't enough trees in Lebanon, nor enough animals in the vast forest to furnish adequate fuel and offerings for his worship. All the nations add up to simply nothing before him. Less than nothing is more like it, a minus. So he even comes close to being like God. To whom or what can you compare to him? Some no-God idol? Ridiculous. It's made in a workshop, cast in bronze, given a thin veneer of gold. are draped with silver. Perhaps someone will select a fine wood, olive wood, and say, that won't rot, and then hire a woodpecker to come make a no God-giving special care to the base that it won't tip over. Have you not been paying attention? Have you not been listening? Haven't you heard these stories all your life? Don't you understand the foundation of all things? He ignores what all princes say and do. The rulers of the earth count for nothing. Princes and rulers don't amount to much. Like seeds barely rooted, they just sprouted. Then they shrivel when God blows on them. Like flecks of chaff, they're gone with the wind. So who is like me? Who holds a candle to me, says the Holy? Look at the night skies. Who do you think made all of this? Who marches the army of stars out each night, counts them off, calls them each by name? So magnificent, so powerful. He never overlooks a single one. Why would you ever complain, O Jacob, or whine, Israel, saying, God has lost track of me. He doesn't care what happens to me. Don't you know anything? Haven't you been listening? God doesn't come and go. God lasts. He's the creator of all you can see or imagine. He doesn't get tired out. He doesn't pause to catch his breath. He knows everything inside and out. He energizes those who get tired. He gives fresh strength to dropouts. For even young people tire and drop out. Young folk in their prime stumble and fall. But listen to this. Those who wait upon God get fresh strength. They spread their wings and soar like eagles. They run and don't get tired. They walk and they don't lag behind. That's our God. I said that's our God. Nothing has changed him. Nothing has changed that truth. Rise up, Jerusalem. Find a mountain. Find your place of influence for which God created you to be on this earth and begin to bring hope and good news of the gospel everywhere you go. Nothing else you're taking off this planet but souls. Live that way. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.